Well, Jesus is born. Merry Christmas, everyone. My name's John. If I haven't met you, wherever you've come from this morning, however many times you've been in church, welcome. It's great to have you along. You're in a great place as we continue to think about what does it mean that Jesus is born? What does it mean for us, for our lives, for our relationships? What does it mean for our world? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the heart of Christmas, at the heart of the Christian story, is that God himself is with us in his son Jesus. He's with his people, those who have joined their lives to Jesus. God is with them. The Christian hope is that we are not abandoned. We're not left alone to do life by ourselves, to face death by ourselves, but that God is present with his people. In our world of death and suffering, selfishness, evil, all the things that continue to be played out on our news feeds across this year, it raises questions about where's the evidence that God has not abandoned us. Last couple of weeks, had a bit of work done on the front of my house, and the tradie, Alan, shared how death had finally won the battle, the fight, the 30-year fight that his wife had fought with cancer and taken his wife from him 3 years ago. Do you know what it feels like to feel alone? To feel without hope, maybe even hopeless. Well, Lincoln Hall, a picture behind me, discovered what hopelessness feels like. Lincoln Hall was left to go it alone by his own climbing party in Mount Everest's death zone, more than 8,000 metres, that's 8 kilometres, above sea level. Now, the death zone on Mount Everest is where there's not enough oxygen to support life. But why was Lincoln Hall abandoned to go it alone? Well, because he had altitude sickness. Being low on supplies, his climbing party, they felt that they were not able or not willing to use their own precious resources of oxygen to try and bring Lincoln Hall safely down the mountain without putting their own lives at risk. So they left Lincoln Hall alive, alone, in the death zone, to die. Whatever hope of life in the face of real death Lincoln Hall had, he watched walk away from him when his own climbing party left him. And I share this story just to share a very simple truth that we all know this deep down. We all know this, and it's at the very heart. It's the heartbeat of the whole Christian story, the whole story of Scripture. No people present with Lincoln Hall equaled no hope. No presence, no hope. On arriving back at base camp, the news was conveyed to Lincoln Hall's wife, Barbara, and his two teenage sons, Dylan and Dorje, back home in Sydney, that he'd been abandoned while still alive on Everest death zone. Imagine receiving that phone call. Well, when the news hit our TVs, newspapers and radios, it got all sorts of reactions, mainly shock and contempt, rage even, at Lincoln Hall's fellow climbers who would leave him alone to die. What value was a life worth in the world of rock climbing? What value was a life worth in the world of climbing? That was the question that bubbled to the surface. Now, next morning, Dan Mazur and his own climbing team, they're climbing, going up the mountain, and they accidentally stumbled across Lincoln Hall. And to their utter amazement, they were stunned to find him still alive. But suddenly, with their arrival, was the promise of hope for Lincoln Hall. And of course, the big question, what would they choose to do? What would this climbing party choose to do? Well, the promise of hope became real present hope for Lincoln Hall because despite months and months of training, of preparation, each team member paying somewhere between $60,000 and $80,000 each to do the climb, the team, led by Dan Mazur, chose to abandon their Everest attempt and to stay with Lincoln Hall. They chose to use their precious supplies of oxygen and supplies to resuscitate him, wait with him while a crew, rescue crew was summoned from base camp. And to the world's amazement, 24 hours later, Lincoln Hall miraculously walked into Everest base camp. He phoned his wife and his two sons to tell them he was alive. Alive because Dan Mazur and his team knew the value of human life. They knew what a human life was worth. Christmas, very simply, at its heart, is an invitation for us to be reminded, firstly, of the value of your own life to God. How precious you are in God's sight. How precious every human is in God's sight. To be reminded of the value of all people in this world, of their life to God. Jesus is the promised presence of real hope. Christmas reminds us that Jesus really is the promised presence of real hope. And God wants people to know just how much he is with them, that he's with us, that he's with you, that he's for us, that he's not abandoned us in the death zone of this world. Now, three things from that reading this morning give us hope. Three things: that Jesus is God rescuing, Jesus is God fulfilling, and Jesus is God superintending. Rescuing, fulfilling, and superintending. First, what did the angel tell Joseph in the dream? That he's God rescuing. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, according to heaven, was sent into the world for one reason and one reason only, not to make our lives, you know, more comfortable. No, to rescue people from the death zone of sin's power and the penalty that we all deserve because of our rebellion against God. According to Jesus himself, repeatedly, he said he'd been sent to save people from perishing in eternity where there is no God or anything good. Saved us to life with God, eternal life. Second, unlike the accidental rescue of Lincoln Hall by Dan Mazur, God's personal showing up to rescue humans from sin, death, and his judgment, it's always been planned. Before the creation of the world, it's always been a part of God's will, God's plans, God's purposes, his promises. And so second, Jesus showing up is God fulfilling. This is why Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Now that little phrase is repeated five times. Five times it occurs just in the opening two chapters of Matthew's gospel, just in the Christmas story. It's pretty clear Matthew's trying to get something very simple across, that God is unfailingly faithful. He's unfailingly faithful. He always keeps his promises. He never speaks a word of promise without fulfilling it. And Jesus showing up is the flesh and blood evidence that God is unfailing and faithful to his promises. Now, we heard the first one of those, didn't we, in today's reading? She will bear a son. That's what the angel said. to Joseph in the dream, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel," which means "God with us." That reference is a sign of hope that God promised 700 years, one of many signs of hope, one of many breadcrumbs that God has left in history in this world. For us who bother to follow the breadcrumbs, to read Scripture and see that Jesus really is this child, this Christ child, is God himself turning up personally to sort out all the things that wreck and ruin our relationship with God so that we can know and enjoy God forever. Stepping into the mess, the worst of the mess, the darkness of the mess. Stepping into it, flesh and blood, to rescue us. God wants us to know that all the events surrounding that first Christmas have been promised by God hundreds of years before they happen. Age-old promises that irrevocably demonstrate Jesus is God present with us in order to save us from the consequences of our failure to love and honour and trust and obey God and his word for our lives. Third, Jesus is God rescuing, God fulfilling. Jesus is God superintending. Now, we all know what a superintendent is, don't we? You know, schools have them, universities have them, and they're different names, aren't they? Principals, chancellors, organisations have them. A superintendent is anyone who is ultimately responsible for the management or the arrangement of affairs. You know, responsible for an activity or an organisation. You know, they oversee it to ensure it goes to plan, like a principal or a school. I mean, you've got Ben here, hopefully superintending a new build at the back of Holy Trinity Adelaide. Jesus' family tree, those first opening 17 sentences of Matthew's gospel, is Matthew showing us how God is the promised offspring of Abraham and the son of David, through whom all nations could be blessed with eternal life through his king. That's why those other two readings are in your leaflet. Age-old promises that God has fulfilled in Jesus coming and is fulfilling even today. That Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit is God revealing how Jesus is also not just wholly human, flesh and blood, but holy God, holy divine. God sending an angel in five dreams to Joseph and the Magi is God supernaturally superintending over the events, warning, protecting, providing, ensuring Jesus is kept safe to fulfill his Father's will to go to the cross for us. The Christmas story introduces us to a God who really, really is all in. All in. Introduces us to a very big God who is not only very much involved in and control over history, but really is unsearchably good, immeasurably loving, perfectly faithful to his promises. Why? Because God's forever plan was always and only that this baby Jesus grows up and gives his life in our place for the forgiveness that we might be saved from perishing away from God and his presence forever, to enjoy life with God forever. It really is that simple. Is God for us? Is God for you? In Jesus, God could not be any more in your corner. The Bible tells us repeatedly that hope, this hope is what we are called to as Christians, Ephesians 4, chapter 6. That to be separate, apart from Christ Jesus, is to really be without any hope in this world. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. As someone has summarized, life without Jesus is a hopeless end. Life with Jesus is an endless hope. And that's the invitation this morning. Is to bow down, is to go all in with Jesus. and begin to know and enjoy this endless hope for your life. If it's been a while or you've never done it, check out how the Bible ends, where history will end. In chapter 21 of the last book of the Bible called Revelation, we're promised, we're told, God himself will come down to be with us, and you will be my people. And what will God do? Wipe away every tear? Banish death, sin, suffering? Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God for us. But how are we going being us for God? Are we for God? Now, perhaps most obviously, you're one of the number here this morning who you know this joy, this presence, this peace of Jesus. Like the Magi, your joy has been to come and to continue to come to Jesus, to bow down before this King, to serve him. It's an opportunity to do an audit. To what extent are we laying all of our lives down before this King? The things that we value most. We can do this rejoicing in the peace that our sins really are forgiven because of Jesus. And the challenge is for us to keep trusting Jesus' word for our life, to keep sharing that hope. Second, perhaps you're here as someone who up until now has not been really on board with Jesus. Like you read in the next chapter about Herod, you know, the thought of someone else running your life is uncomfortable and, in fact, really quite distasteful. It's scary, actually. The thought of giving up control, you know, letting Jesus take the steering wheel of your life. Like that tradie I talked about at the beginning, who's at my house last week. Like, I spent a bit of time with him chatting, and he's a really, really nice bloke. And listening to him, a really caring man, a really generous man. He shared how he did Sunday school a bit growing up, but since growing up, he has thought, oh, that religion's not really for me. And the whole journey with his wife, losing his wife in his mind, has probably only confirmed that. It's funny, isn't it? The things that cause us to stop praying to God, stop reading God's word, stop gathering with his people, are the very problems that Jesus came to fix and says that we most need him for. When we most need to be turning towards God, it's often at those really hard and horrible times we just want to run away and isolate ourselves and shut up shop. I think that's the story of this tradie. Anyway, as I often ask, I said, oh, you know, have you ever read one of the gospel biographies of Jesus as an adult? And he said, well, actually, no, I never have. And maybe that's you. Or maybe it's just been a while. The invitation is Christmas is what I hope this tradie guy is doing. I gave him a gospel to say thanks, along with paying him money for doing the work, to read. I gave him Luke's gospel, partly because I love how it starts. It opens just saying, look, I'm writing this whole thing because I want to give you certainty. I want to give you confidence about Jesus, the things you know, the things you can know about him. He really is the guy. He really is God's Saviour. Third, perhaps you're like another family I met this year in the course of my travels with Bush Church A. They realised that they needed a Jesus reset. Mum and Dad had realised how over the years of raising kids, life had sort of got hold of them a bit, and that probably Jesus and his people were getting the leftovers, you know, what they could squeeze in around the edges. They realised that they'd fallen out of the habit of reading their Bibles themselves, let alone with their kids or as a family, that turning up to church had sort of almost been reduced to when they were on a roster or something. That they realised actually this whole God thing had become more of a duty than a devotion, more of a chore than a highlight in their week or in their day. Sort of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I don't know. I mean, I'd be hurt as a father of four adult children, some of them are here this morning, if any of my kids started just calling me or coming home just because when they needed something. You know, if our relationship just got reduced to needs only. Of course, Jesus doesn't want us. He doesn't want our duty. He wants our devotion. Jesus wants our love. He wants all of us to lay our lives down. And that's where the joy is. The more we lay our lives and give ourselves into the joy of his kingdom purposes, the more he promises joy and peace and hope. The more we will know, generally, the experience of his presence, his comfort for his people. Well, as we finish up, do you know what Lincoln Hall's first words to Dan Mazur were? I imagine you're surprised to see me here. 8 kilometres above sea level, in the death zone of Mount Everest, still alive, no oxygen. You bet they were. Talk about the understatement of the year. Now, how relieved do you reckon Lincoln Hall was to see Dan Mazur? Dan Mazur and his climbing teams, that their presence was the real hope of life in the face of impending death for Lincoln Hall. How thankful do you reckon Lincoln Hall and his wife and his kids were that Dan and his team decided to count the cost, to sort of lose tens of thousands of dollars each, perhaps never fulfilling one of those big dreams that a lot of them probably had and worked towards? They gave all that up. They sacrificed their ambition, sacrificed hundreds of thousands of dollars to stay with Lincoln Hall, to save him. Well, this is what Jesus has done for us on his cross, isn't it? God giving his all, his best, his own son, that we might have life. Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus forsaken into the darkest of darkest places, satisfying all the judgment, all the wrath, all the anger of God for us in our place, that we might have forgiveness, a fresh start, slate wiped clean, and the sure promise of eternal life with God. The last thing Lincoln Hall was about to say to Dan Mazur, oh, g'day, Dan, thanks, mate, she'll be right, I'll off on my own way down. I mean, he was stuffed. And that's what we're doing when we say no to Jesus. Just like Dan Mazur was Lincoln Hall's only hope, so God repeatedly tells us in the Bible that there's no other name given under heaven, that humans must be saved. There really is no other option but Jesus, Acts 4:12. Do you believe this? If you don't believe this with all your heart, can I urge you to not waste this Christmas? Take a gospel. There's some over on the table like that. Take one. Read it. Christmas reminds us to not reject God's offer. In response to Lincoln Hall's losing the tips of his fingers to frostbite, like all of his tips, okay, he's got no fingertips left, they're all gone, had to be amputated. This is what he said. Compared to being dead, it's obviously a much better outcome. Life's so much bigger than any little bits I might be missing. It's true, isn't it? As parents, we are giving up bits all the time, aren't we? For the sake of our kids, for the sake of those we love. God's giving up his own son. Life's so much bigger than any little bits I might be missing. Whatever bits you've got to give up to grab hold of Jesus this Christmas, can I encourage you, urge you, plead with you, please, do it. Because none of us know if there's going to be a tomorrow. I suspect there are many here this morning who identify, as I said, as Christian. May God help us to remember that Jesus is God coming again to judge the living and the dead. He's come once, he's coming again. And so may the Spirit help those of us here this morning who are believers to be a little bit more like Dan Mazur. Be willing to give up whatever we need to, give up our worldly agendas. In fact, rejoice when they get disrupted and interrupted by people and stuff, that we might willingly sacrifice whatever we need to get on board with Jesus' mission, to see more souls saved. Saved from the death zone of this world. There's no better cause we can give ourselves. No better cause. Let me pray. Merciful Father, we just want to praise and thank you, Lord, for giving us Christmas, for giving us your Son, for giving us the Scriptures, the record of that first Christmas, that we might know unreservedly you are surely with us even now, that you are for us, to give us the joy, the peace, the hope of whatever happens and whenever it happens, whenever death comes calling for us, that we live each day with the sure and beautiful and confident hope that Jesus, you're there waiting to meet us, waiting to meet any who will come to you, put their hope and trust in you as their Lord and Saviour. Father, help each of us, we pray, to go into this day knowing this very real, very sure hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.